All right, let's open our Bibles up to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Going to pick up right where we left off this morning. This morning we looked at the first 8 verses. We saw that the judge of all the earth will do right. And in ordering the complete and total destruction of the Amalekites, the Lord was just and righteous because the Amalekites had for some 400 years been killing women and children and all of the livestock that Israel had, and God had finally rendered justice where justice is due. But the primary focus of chapter 15 is on the disobedience and lack of repentance in Saul. These are some very famous verses that we're going to look at tonight, particularly verses 22 and 23. I've heard them quoted a lot. Growing up in Baptist churches. And so I want to look at this. And tonight we're going to focus on verses 9 through 23. And we're going to look at false obedience. Do you know what you call false obedience? Disobedience. Disobedience. I know some of you was like, oh man, what is that word? What is that word? No, you just put a dis in front of obedience and you have false obedience. Now the reason I call it false obedience, it's because Saul actually thinks he's done what God wanted him to do. And so he has within him a self-confidence, an assurance that he's done all that God's asked him to do. And I really hope that by the end of our message tonight, you will realize that a lot of people think they're obeying God when they really have a false disobedience. They've done some of the things of God, but they've rejected the full counsel and commission of God. So let's begin reading in verse 9. We'll go through verse 23. Only have 3 points. Amen. You hungry for ice cream after church? You will be by the time I get done. I mentioned it at the beginning. I need to stop doing that. That makes some of you really unable to focus on the message. But let's read these verses. We'll have 3 points, short application, and we'll take off. Beginning in verse 9, it says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse they destroyed utterly." Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. Behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, What meaneth this bleating of sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, I have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now here is false obedience. Three things. I'll give them to you now. Number one, we see the response to Saul's disobedience. Then we see the reasoning behind Saul's disobedience. And then we see the rebuke of Saul's disobedience. So if you got Saul's disobedience down, all you need to remember is this. The response, the reasoning, and the rebuke. All right, let's put it into practice. Verse 9, here's the problem that we see. Let's read it again. We saw this morning. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Do you realize if I were a sheep, I would have survived Saul? I am a fatling. Some of you were trying to figure out how I would have escaped. They were like, Brother Harold, you're not a fast runner. You don't have quick moves. No, what Saul kept was the best of the animals. The fatlings are those who are in their second year, who've lost the long tooth. When a sheep loses its long teeth, it gets its adult teeth, and that means it's around 2 years old, and they consider that to be the prime time in the life of a sheep. So they kept some of the lambs that could travel. They slaughtered all the young lambs. They slaughtered all the old. They slaughtered all what we would call the mama cows, the ones that were old and were just having calves, and they kept the best of the best. And they didn't destroy all of the people. They captured the king of Amalek, and the common name for king is Agag. Just as within Egypt, the common name for king is Pharaoh. So here is Agag. And so this would be the name for king. Now, I want to run this past you because some of you may have a study Bible, and you may see that Agag, and there's a man mentioned named Haman in the book of Esther. He's a bad guy, and he wanted to kill Mordecai and all of the Jews there. And it says that his name is Haman the Agagite. And so people say, well, he must have been an Agag. No, an Agag is a king. And they don't have kings. Kings have princes. In order to be an Agagite, you had to be from the region of Agag. And in the land of Persia, where Esther took place, the book of Esther, there is a region there called Agag. So if you're of a royal lineage, you don't become an Agagite. Agag is the name for king, and there's only one. So don't confuse the two, or your Bible will start not making sense anymore. So here is Agag, the king, and he's still alive, and here's all the best of the livestock. And then everything that was normal or refuse, in other words, all the pigs got slain because Jews can't eat pigs. So all the hogs got massacred and left there, and everything else got burnt and torched. Now we see the response to what Saul did. First, we're going to see three responses in the next three verses. The first response is God's response. Verse 10 and 11 is God's response. Notice what he says. And then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, here's God's response. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now the first part of verse 11 is clearly God's response. And notice the word there, it repenteth. That is the present tense. It repents me. Now, did God make a mistake and have to back up and say, well, I shouldn't have did this with Saul. No. But you read on in the text, even here in chapter 15, Samuel says, the Lord is not a man that he should repent. It says in verse 29, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. God has never had to change his mind or change his plans or back up because God has never made a mistake. You and I make mistakes. One of the things that our mom and dad had to teach us when we were kids was this. Say you're sorry. Say you're sorry. Have you ever heard that phrase? Say you're sorry. Why do we have to say you're sorry? Because we naturally do not want to say we're sorry, but yet being human, we make tons of mistakes and have to apologize. God is not apologizing for Saul. God gave Israel what they deserved, the king they wanted, based upon the God they rejected, right? So what does it mean when the text says it repenteth God? It means that God changed his prerogative. Saul's still king. Saul's going to remain king. Saul's going to run his course. Israel's still going to get a king out of Judah, just like God had already promised. But now provisionally, God's going to be dealing with Saul in a different manner. God's already rejected Saul, if you'll remember. He did that earlier when Saul did not wait for Samuel to offer the sacrifices. So all God is doing is saying, because of the way Saul acts, this is the way I'm going to act. It's not changing God. God's wills and decrees are permanent. God's decisions are perfect. But it nonetheless grieves God to see His people do these things. Can I explain that to you a little better? When Jesus looked over Israel during the Passion Week, the shortest verse in your entire Bible is this one. What? Oh, you all picked a short verse to memorize one time, didn't you? Jesus wept. O Israel, He says, thou that slay the prophets. The sorrow of Jesus was not because Jesus could not correct the problem. The sorrow of Jesus was because of the actions of the people. Nevertheless, it did not change the plans of God one bit, did it? So it is with God. God's problem is a change of prerogative, a change of paths. He's going to now providentially deal differently with Saul. We see the second response in verse 12, the latter part of verse 11 and verse 12. This is Samuel's response. He responds with cries and prayer. Notice what it said at the end of verse 11. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. That word cried means to shriek. We're not sobbing here. Sometimes we cry and we hold it in and, I'm all right. I'm okay. No, that's not what Samuel was doing. Don't think that Samuel was over here with a small trickle of tear welling up in the corner of his eye. Samuel was crying out to God like this. Oh God, please change the heart of Saul. God, please give Saul another chance. And Samuel cried out to God like this all night, and he got his answer. He said in verse 29, God is right, and He will not repent. God's not like us. He's never made a mistake. Samuel cried out to God. Notice verse 12, he rose early in the morning to meet Him. Why? Well, if you can't sleep, you might as well get up and do something productive. That's my motto. If you've cried out to God all night and God has not changed His message for Saul, then you might as well get up and go confront Saul with what God has told you. So he prays and he cries and he prays, and then he gets up and goes seeking Saul. Notice this verse 12. Let's just look at it. It was told Samuel saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. You say, that's kind of a wordy verse. What all is being implied here? Saul came in to Israel and set up a place. You know why you need to set up a place? You've come back with an absolute boatload of livestock that you've hauled off these people. Have you ever traveled with livestock? Have you ever seen them haul livestock? You ever seen a cattle car? Ever seen pig pen off convoy? That'll date some of you. When you haul livestock, you can't just go at your pace. They need water and lots of it. They need pasture and lots of it. And if you're going to keep these animals, they need stalls in which to be kept in. Because left up to their own wishes, they'll wander all over the place. So they had to go and set up a place to hold all the livestock they brought back. And then he went down and passed on and moved to Gilgal. It seems to me that Saul brought back a lot of trophies and set them up where everybody could see what Saul had done. And he had King Agag with him as a trophy and led him around. Oh, there's the king. Saul, who's that with you? Oh, that's the king I caught while we were out killing all the Amalekites. Where you been? I've been up here by Mount Carmel, parking all the sheep and cattle we got. Listen, does that sound like the Saul we know? Yes. His son Jonathan smote a garrison of Philistines, and all of Israel heard that Saul killed the Philistines. This is the Saul. This is Samuel's response. He's going to confront this proud, arrogant, disobedient king. Now, verse 13. Find this really interesting. Look at Saul's response. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." That's a rather carefree position, isn't it? Hey, there's the prophet of God. I just got done completing the mission of God you sent me on. Blessed be your name. I'm glad you're here. We've been waiting on you. We literally have thousands of heads of livestock that need to be sacrificed. Remember when I got in trouble for not waiting on you two chapters back? Now I'm here and I've got all the livestock you could possibly want to sacrifice with. I did everything God told me. Well, let's be honest. If we were to give him a school grade, would you not give him 80 to 90%? He killed most of the livestock. He killed all of the people he found but one. What's the percentages here? In a herd of cattle, how many do you really think would qualify as sacrifice worthy? They have to be without spot, without blemish. If they got hung up in a fence and scraped up their leg, you can't sacrifice them. Kill them. If they were born with a defect and their top nose stuck out over their bottom lip too far, they may raise good calves, but you can't sacrifice them. Kill them. He only kept about maybe at best 5 to 10% of the livestock, and he only had one person out of literally thousands that survived that he came across. I would have to say, if we graded on the percentage according to the public school standards, I'd have to give Saul about a 95, A+, could get him into any college. But that's a false disobedience. God didn't say go out and do your best, Saul. God said go out and do what I've told you to do. But Saul's response, he sees nothing wrong with having this prisoner of war here, and he sees nothing wrong with having these livestock. So, Samuel wants to know how Saul can come to him and say, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have completed the commandments of the Lord." Saul makes this statement, and Samuel says, "How in the world can you say that? How in the world can you feel good about yourself looking around this place you're at?" Look at the reasoning. We see the response. God's response is he's rejected Saul and he's going to deal differently with Saul and he's going to raise up David to replace him. He's already said that, but God's grieved about it. Samuel's response, same way. He cries and prays to God and he's grieved about it. Saul's response is, "I did it." Look at the reasoning behind it. Here's where it gets interesting. I love this verse. Verse 14, let's read it. "And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Let me put that in perspective. I just kept everything that God told me to do. Then why am I hearing sheep and cattle? Who goes off to war, eats everything they take, destroys everything they find, and comes back looking like wagon train, comes back looking like rawhide, comes back looking like a western cattle drive? Who comes back from a war where they're told to kill everything and destroy everything they see, and it looks like a western movie around here? What means the bleating of these sheep in my ear? Oh, you did everything you were supposed to. Then why do I hear livestock? How'd that come about? Did these wild cattle all of a sudden wander in your pen here just outside of Mount Carmel towards Gilgal? Did a whirlwind drop all these livestock in our life? This is almost a smart aleck interrogation. And that's probably why I like it so much. What's the meaning of these bleeding sheep? And why do I keep hearing lowing oxen? Two questions are asked in verses 14 to 21. That's question number one. Two answers are given. Let's look at answer number one. So, 14, why am I hearing the sheep? Verse 15, here's your answer. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Well, duh. We just kept the best. What did God say? Kill every single thing. God even listed all the species of animals that were to be killed. But He says here, and this just blows my mind, they. Who's they? The army. If you're the commander of the army, and you're talking to your commander, and he says, why did you do this? And you say, I didn't do it. The army I'm in charge of did it. How does that fly? How does that work? Aren't you the king of this army? Oh, no, it wasn't my fault. I didn't personally bring anything. Do you really think the king's going to get out and get a cattle prod and drive these livestock back? Oh, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. It's the people's fault. The first thing that Saul does when questioned about these people here, he says, the people did that. But it's okay. It's okay that they did it. You know why they did it? They didn't do it for selfish reasons. They didn't do it so they'd have bigger and better cattle. They didn't do it so they'd have bigger and better sheep. I mean, I can just imagine some farmers in these 210,000 people. That's the finest Simmental bull I've ever seen in my life, and I've got to slit his throat and kill him. That's the biggest Barbados sheep I've ever laid eyes on, and I'm going to have to lay it down. I tell you what, that Jersey cow is built for milking, and I'm going to have to kill her. But it's not Saul's fault. The people did it. But listen, the people didn't do it for their own personal benefits. Notice what he said in the text. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. We did all this work for God. We're just trying to help God out. We're just trying to give God what's His. We're just trying to put God out front. Did God say, I need all the sheep and the livestock brought back? God said, kill all of them. I want you to notice a little three-letter word in that text that'll tell you a lot about what Saul thinks of God. Thy God. Evidently, it's not Saul's God. It's Samuel's God. Saul identifies personally with God very, very little, if at all. The entire history of his life, it's always Samuel's God. Samuel's God. Come worship the Lord thy God with me. Never the Lord my God. Think about Thomas coming back and seeing the risen Christ because he missed him on his first appearance. He looks at him and he says, my Lord, my God. You know what that is? That's doubting Thomas. We always put doubting in front of his name. That's doubting Thomas becoming believing Thomas. I don't ever see Saul being a believer. The answer here is we did it. The people did it, and they did it for God. As if God needed all these things. Now, Samuel, with his little short, smart aleck answer, what means the bleeding of these sheep and why am I hearing oxen, didn't get the answer he wanted. So now we have question number two, and this takes up verses 16 through 19. This is the question in long form. Let's read it. Verse 16, and Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, stay on. He says, can I talk to you for just a moment? Because evidently you don't think you've done anything wrong. Can I explain to you what the problem here is? Saul says, yeah, I got a few minutes for you. The guy that anointed me, the prophet of God that sent me on this victorious mission, I can make a few minutes for you. So here's Samuel's response. And Samuel said, verse 17, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king of Israel? Samuel said, you remember back when you were just a nobody? You remember back when you were looking for your daddy's lost donkeys, and I called you unto the table and anointed you king of Israel and prophesied over you? You remember when I gathered all the tribes of Israel together and cast lots to find a king, and you were back hiding in the luggage because you were afraid of the people? You remember that? You remember back when you were a nobody? You were a nobody when God came and elevated you to the position of king over all of Israel. Now, look at verse 18. You were a nobody, verse 18, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. You were a nobody and you've been given a simple task. He didn't tell him to climb Mount Everest. He didn't tell him to do something that was impossible. As a matter of fact, he sent 210,000 troops with him to accomplish the mission. God had already said this is going to be a victory. All you got to do is follow the steps. Now he gets real personal. He's telling him this. Verse 19, then he says, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? He said, if that's all you had to do, and God's given you all this, why didn't you do what God said, but didst thou fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? He said, God took you from nowhere and you were a nobody. He's put you somewhere. He's made you a somebody and He gave you a simple job to do and you got greedy. You went after the spoil. You went after all these trophies. You went after all this stuff you could bring back to show Israel, to show them the king that you are when you were a nobody and God made you king. You have no military ability in you, but God grants you victory. Why did you get greedy? Why did you get arrogant and start showing off what you think you've done? If the first little smart aleck answer didn't work, this second probing, humbling, degrading statement and question should get the job across. But verse 20 is almost like an interjection. The answer comes in verses 20 and 21. And notice it says, and Saul said unto Samuel, look at this word, yea. Yea is an interjective word. Yes is what that means. Samuel said, you went on a simple job to do a simple task. Why did you do this? It's almost as if Saul cuts him off and says, yeah, I did everything I was supposed to do. It's almost as if Saul is tired of hearing Samuel constantly tell him, you're not doing what God's asked you to do. Sometimes people get tired of being corrected. You know what the solution is to that? Correct yourself. Get it right and people won't be telling you you're doing it wrong. If the Bible says you're wrong, don't get mad at the Bible. Get right with God. The prophet of God here is saying, you've done it wrong. And then here's Saul's response. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. I went in the general direction. I went down to the Amalekites. I killed every Amalekite I saw except and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He said, hey, look, I went and did everything God told me, and I kept the king. Have you ever talked to someone and they just didn't get it, and you repeated yourself about three times as long and used a whole bunch more words and a whole bunch more adjectives, and they still didn't get it? This is the conversation between Saul and Samuel. Question number one, what's with all the sheep? All the people brought them, we did it for God. Question number two, you were a nobody, you became a somebody, God sent you on a simple task, why did you get greedy and arrogant? Hey, wait a minute, I did everything God told me to do, but I took a prisoner. Doesn't say there's anything wrong with that. Verse 21, the rest of the answer. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed, and set to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. He says, all right, all I did wrong was take Agag as prisoner. It was the people that did wrong. It was the people. But hey, they did it for the right reason. So what was his response? His response was this. The people did it, but they did it for God's sake. He hasn't changed one bit from question one to question two. It's the same answer. There's no responsibility here. What is this? This is a false obedience. Samuel thinks he's done right. He's convinced in his own mind that he's done it God's way. He's oblivious and ignorant to the fact that he's directly sinned against God. You say, Brother Harold, why is this so important? God was wanting to demonstrate that he passed judgment on the Amalekites. Do you know what a monument it would be if you were coming from Egypt into Israel? You're passing through the territory of the Amalekites, and you got your wife and kids in the station wagon, and you're going to Israel for spring break. I'm going to put it in terms every American can understand. Okay? And the kids are in the back seat. Mom, something smells bad. I smell it too. Mom, Dad, what's that smell? I don't know. Oh, it's getting worse. Roll the windows up. Turn the air off. Oh, it's bad. It's bad. You pull into a little gas station. You get out. It's like Camden, Arkansas. The whole town stinks. Camden, Arkansas has a paper mill. It stinks. You ever been to Camden? You didn't forget it, did you? Why else would you remember a town of 3,000 in southeast Arkansas? Because it stinks. Mom, Dad, this town stinks. You got to get gas. You get out. The kids are holding their nose. Mom's gagging. You go inside and you go, man, what is the smell around here? Well, Israel, acting upon the word of their God, came in and destroyed just over that hill somewhere in the neighborhood of 3,000 to 6,000 cattle in the entire village and didn't take any of it but left it there as a monument and as a reminder to all of the people that attack Israel that their God will pass judgment on them. You know what would happen as you arrived into the borders of Israel? Mom, Dad, let's not make these people in Israel mad on vacation. Their God means business. Now, what would happen on spring break under what Saul did? Nice place to live. Not a lot of people around here. Nice quiet place. No testimony to what God did. Why? All the spoil's been brought back. It's all been carried home. People would walk up and see ghost towns with nothing there. What happened to this town? Did the coal mine go out of business? Did they not find gold? Did the silver mine close? No. God passed judgment on a group of people. He said he was going to wipe off the face of the earth. You see, false obedience is disobedience in God's eyes. When you get involved and you start altering what God's doing, here's what you're really doing. You're disobeying God. You get the picture? All right, let's put it in 2015. What does it look like today for people who reason that they're obeying God when they're really disobeying God? I'm going to pick on some of my closest friends outside of this church. Got real quiet when I said that. You know, I like to hunt and fish. When I had time, I used to like to trap. I love being out in the outdoors. That's my thing. I don't like to hike. If I'm going to walk up a hill, I want to shoot something when I get to the top. I like to hunt stuff. My friends, you know what they say? My lost friends, you know what they say? I go out in the wilderness to get alone and be with God. You did that Saturday. Why don't Sunday you really go and be with God? Oh, no, no, you go to church to be with God. I go out in the woods to be with God. No, you don't. Don't you attach hunting to God. What are you doing? You're saying, we brought all this livestock back to offer it to God. No, you're going hunting because you don't want to be with God. You've got a false obedience. You think you spent time with God. You bowed your head in a tree stand before sun came up. You prayed a little prayer to a God you don't know, a God you've made up. But then you heard crunching in the leaves and you opened your eyes and you quit thinking about God and you started thinking about what's coming down the trail. That's true. That's how people today take and say they do things for God when they really do them for self. Want to see the other application? Remember what his answer was? Two times we did it for God and the people did it. I've heard this a number of times in my ministry, and I've only been a preacher for 9 years now. Pastor for 9 years. Well, I'm going to spend Sunday with my family. We're going to stay home. Enjoy God this Sunday. Wasn't you home yesterday with your family? Preacher, I can't come to church this week. My family's come in. Hello? You heard that? Where's so-and-so? Well, their brother came in. Sister came in. The kids came in. We're staying home for the people. The people are making it. It's for the people. It's not our fault. It's not my fault. I submit to you today, that is no different. Saul standing before Samuel and saying, I didn't bring these sheep back. The people did. You're in control of yourself. You got the ability to go to church. Why don't you set the example to the people that came in? Hey, how about a better idea? Why don't you bring them with you? We all know that fish and company stink after 3 days. If you tell them they got to go to church Sunday morning, they'll leave Saturday night. Oh, no, family's in. So the people did it. It wasn't you, it was the people. You just go along with the people. You don't have to amen that, but I think you know it's true. Your reasoning, you may attach God to it. In your reasoning, you may blame other people, but that reasoning is flawed. You may have thought this through. You may be like my buddies that say, you go to church and think about hunting. I go hunting and think about God. I don't go to church and think about hunting. I go to church and think about God. And then when I go hunting, I think about God again. And I think about Him on Monday when I go to work. I think about Him on Tuesday when I go to work. I think about Him when I go to bed at night. You know why? He's my God every single day. So, we finish this text. The response to Saul's disobedience. The reasoning of Saul's disobedience. Here's Samuel's final response. The rebuking Saul's disobedience. Verse 22 and 23. Let's deal with verse 22 and then we'll look at 23. We'll be done rather quickly. Don't worry. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Look at this rather quickly. Verse 22 says, Samuel asks the question to Saul. And he puts his rebuke in the form of a question. He says, "Is it better to offer sacrifices than obey and do what you're told?" Folks, we will always choose a ceremony over not sinning. We will always choose a ceremony over not sinning. You know, I kind of got on the people that don't want to go to a church service on Sunday morning. I gave you some common excuses I've heard. Can I be very honest with you? Simply going to a church ceremony doesn't undo all the wrong you've done. It doesn't. I remember one time we had on our church sign, I caught a lot of flack over this. I put on the church sign, "If going to church made you a Christian, standing in the garage would make you a car." People got mad about that. You know why? They thought because they went to church they were a Christian. What Samuel is saying to Saul is just because you come back and did some religious worship service with a bunch of cattle and sheep that didn't belong to you, that already belonged to God, you think that makes up for the fact you disobeyed Him? We'll always choose a ceremony over sinning. We'll always light a candle. We'll always get baptized. We'll always have some little something done so that we can feel good about our disobedience. Any ritual, as long as I can do what I want. Come from a long line of Catholics. German Catholics. From Germany. My mother's dad was born in Germany. He's an immigrant here. They're staunch Catholics. You know what? They live like the devil all week long and go to Mass on Saturday night and think they're okay. Why? Because mankind will take a ceremony as long as he can keep on sinning. You know what Samuel says? It's better for you not to sin and to obey God than it is for all the ceremonies in the world. Behold, he says in the middle of verse 22, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams." Speaking of my Catholic friends and family, Catholics sell a thing called indulgences. If you're going to sin, just come and pay a price now and then you can commit it later. You'll already be forgiven in advance. That's called an indulgence. You know why that works so well for the Catholics and why they raise so much money to paint the ceilings of their buildings by Michelangelo and all these other great artists of that time? Because they told people, if you want to sin, just come and pay up front and then don't worry about it. You know what Samuel said? Better for you to obey and not sin than to go pay for it. Verse 23, he shows the gravity, the graveness of this false obedience, which is disobedience. Verse 23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Stop right there. Rebellion is as bad as witchcraft? Yes. How can it be? Well, when you try to do things your own way and you don't want to do them the way God told, what you're essentially doing is trying to divine another solution to your problem. Can I tell you something? Saul later in life participated in witchcraft. He asked God for an answer and God wouldn't answer him, so he went to a witch and he said, "Summon up the spirits, I need to talk to Samuel." And he actually brought Samuel back from the grave, and when Samuel showed up, the witch was scared slap out of her mind. Somebody really showed up. But what was Saul doing? here is the same thing Saul's doing there. He'd been told by God what to do, and he said, I'm going to do another way. When you choose witchcraft and you try to talk to dead spirits and you try to reach the afterlife, you try to bypass God and go to the afterlife without Him. You got your own plan. Keep it to yourself. We don't want any of it. That's witchcraft. That next phrase, just as stiff as the first one. And stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. What does it mean to be stubborn? It means to refuse to change your mind. God never changed His mind. God never changed His plans. God never changed His program. Why? God's never made a mistake. You and I made tons of mistakes. When we refuse to say we're sorry, that's stubbornness and that's idolatry. That's stubbornness and that's iniquity. You know why it's called idolatry? Because you think you're more important than what's right. You've put yourself in the place of idolatry. You're worshiping yourself. When you're number one, you won't change. Rebuke of Saul's disobedience continues with that last sentence in verse 23. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Samuel's already told him that. But he restates it again. Why? Because of this reasoning is because of Saul's disobedience. His refusal to do God's work God's way. When you refuse to do God's work God's way, God grants your wish. Leave me alone. I can do it myself. Leave me alone. I can do it myself. You'll reach a point where God steps back and says, okay, let's see what you can do. Keep in mind, the guy that stepped back has never made a mistake. Keep in mind, the person who pulled away has never been wrong. Keep in mind, the person that pulled away controls all things in the palm of his hand. When that person steps back and lets you, who are fallible and full of mistakes, you who are full of error, and says, all right, if you have a better idea than me, take off, I'll watch. That's exactly what God did here in verse 23. The rebuke for disobedience is that God allows them to continue in their disobedience. Let's close quickly with this thought. How many today do a ceremony and have no consideration for obeying the will of God? Do penance, give money, give work, give time, but don't follow God, do it their own way. How many people do that today? I'll tell you, millions and millions in our country do some ceremony but have no interest in obeying God. And those millions I'm talking about are in Baptist churches all across our country. How many in our country today, how many in our churches today listen to the people and take no responsibility? That's one of the oldest excuses in the book, isn't it, Mom? Everybody else is doing it. Everyone else is doing it. It's what everyone else wears. It's what everyone else does. You probably said that when you were younger. Did it work? You mean your own mom and dad knew better? How much more better, if that's a phrase, how much more better would your heavenly Father know it don't work? How many today do a ceremony? How many today listen to the people? How many worship God their own way, with their own sacrifice, their own ideas, their own plan? Folks, I can count in our area about a half a dozen churches or more that offer you three different worship styles on every Sunday morning. It's like the old Burger King's slogan, have it your way. Since when did mankind decide how to worship God? Here's the sad part about it. Probably the saddest thing about the last three things I mentioned. Here's the saddest part about it. And they all, like Saul, think they've done their part. They all, like Saul, have that ignorant confidence that said, I'm following God. I've worshiped God. They all, like Saul, have that same foolish confidence. They all say, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have kept the commandments of the Lord. I guarantee you, every one of you right now have someone on your mind that you know that falls into one of those three categories, if not three people in your mind that fit into all three categories. It's real easy for us to look at other people and go, yeah, that person does that. Yeah, Brother Harold, I know some friends like your friends. But before you take off, why don't you ask yourself a question? Am I guilty of any? Boy, yeah. Stubbornness, idolatry. I'm stubborn. By the grace of God, I haven't been as bad as Saul lately, but I've been that bad before. Notice what Samuel said. Rebellion is this the sin of witchcraft. Well, I've rebelled against the commandments of God. I've sought other avenues. I've sought other ways. Yes. Be real easy to get up and preach on how bad everybody else is, and they need to hear it. But it'd be better if you and I took a look at ourselves and got ourselves right. You know why? To obey better than sacrifice. And a false obedience is really disobedience. I pray to God that if we are disobedient, we'd see it. When we see that we're disobedient, we'd repent of it. Our next message Sunday morning is a false repentance. You know what a false repentance is? No repentance. So let's examine ourselves this week. Are we truly obeying God? Are we just taking pride in our sacrifice? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for dealing with me, showing me this text, and Lord, working in my own life. I pray, Lord, that you would work in each and every life here. Pray you would strip away the false confidence that we have and the assurance that we have of seeing a couple religious things take place and we think we're doing it right. I pray, God, that we would obey you with a pure heart. Pray we would quit making excuses. Take ownership of our responsibility to obey your commands. God, I thank you for being gracious to us, for not allowing us to continue going the wrong way, but for calling out to us through your word and correcting us and bringing us back to a place of obedience and service to you. Because, Lord, we never, ever want to be left up to ourselves. We need someone that's perfect because we're imperfect. And I thank you for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.